But let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, we thank you so much for your presence. We don't want to do it without you. And God, I ask right now that you would come in close and lead us into truth as we unpack your scripture. And Lord, right now we lift up our nation and we ask for your grace. We ask that your face would shine towards us as a nation in the decisions that are made. And God, we don't want this to be a left or right thing. We just want this to be a kingdom thing, kingdom issues. And so we say your will be done in America as it is in heaven. We thank you for a grace to arise on your church to be the answer, to be the truth in kindness and in love. And God, right now, we thank you for the five cities, the place where we have micro-influence. Sure, the bigger picture can be overwhelming, but God, right now we ask that you would make us willing vessels here on the Central Coast, that we'd be agents of change and progress and love and healing and hope for people. And God, again, we lift up anyone who's addicted to drugs. And I ask, God, that you would break the chains of bondage in Jesus' name. God, that they would be free from addiction today in Jesus' name. Anybody who is suffering relationally, I just feel led to pray for domestic abuse issues. And so we ask for an ability to leave relationships, God, for healing, for wholeness. And Lord, we just trust you as God of this city in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer works. And I'm so convinced. I quote Andrew Murray often because he's one of my favorite authors. And he has this really challenging quote that he says, God never taught us how to preach. He only taught us how to pray. And that's where our real weight is in life. You can be as eloquent as you'd like to be, but your only real weight that you hold on earth is how your prayer life is. This is a subcategory, sub-sermon. So I'm challenged to pray. Hope you are as well. But hey, we're going to go into Joshua again, continuing on our theme in the book of Joshua. Last week was so great, wasn't it, with Pastor Ed from New Zealand? Wasn't that good? Just so on theme and so thankful for what he's brought to us. And if you go in your Bibles, if you have it, who has a physical Bible this morning? Awesome. Good for you. Good for you. I don't know why it's better, but it just seems better. I don't know. Sorry for all you. We've got the Bible in the sky if you don't have your physical Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, to all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here it is, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Title of my message today is My Courage, My Conviction. If you're taking notes, again, that's another extra point in the heavenly charts of merit, physical Bibles and notes. Yeah. Oh, look at that. Jillian has a physical Bible and her pen. the reason why we're going back to Joshua is there's just a few themes in it, I feel like, that are from heaven for our church, our Central Coast at the moment. I shared this a few weeks ago that God had been stirring this, and then my brother-in-law, who leads a church, and you know, invited me to come prep a sermon with him. It's Joshua 1. My other friend who leads a church in Santa Maria sends me a 7-page email or attachment email out of Joshua 1, and then Dennis prepares a message out of Joshua 1, and then we talk about Joshua 1, and then Kristen Murchison sends me this text, God, it's the theme for this year is Joshua 1. And so no further explanation needed. There's been a theme, and God's highlighted some things on Joshua 1, And today specifically, I want to target the theme of courage. We're going to talk about courage. and maybe try and redefine or define what courage means for you in your life and what God would have for us in the area of courage. That term, be strong and courageous, is used 5 times in that first chapter in Joshua. So when I see something like that, I think it can't be ignored. Would you agree? You got to pay attention and lean in. And one thing I'd like to do today is try and debunk the myth that courage is only reserved for the silver screen, that courage is only reserved for the elite few who have a microphone in their hand and a title and the ability for maybe what you would think as influence. But courage is so much more than that. It's not something that's practiced in a moment. It's something that's practiced over a lifetime. So we're going to talk about that today, what courage means. And so going into the story of Joshua, Joshua had just taken the reins from Moses. He had shadowed Moses and seen some things, heard some things, and knew of promise to come by way of Moses. And Moses died, and Joshua takes leadership of the nation. Joshua's name from birth means Savior, Deliverer. And so, and it's where we get Yeshua, which was Jesus, Savior, Deliverer. So there's so many great type and shadows, Old Testament to New Testament. But what I want to encourage you in, firstly, is that Joshua, whose name meant Savior and Deliverer, was not doing anything outside of simply who God just called him to be. Sure, he was a leader of a nation, but it wasn't outside of the very thing that God wove into the fiber of his being in the womb. He was called to be and commissioned to be Savior, Deliverer. And in our current society, our current day and age, sometimes it can actually take great courage to just be who you are. Would you agree? To just be who you are, to be John. My name means God is gracious. And it's so funny seeing now the reel of my life so far, and the thing that resonates with me most is God's grace. It's just simply who I am. It's who I am on the inside. And Joshua's name meant Savior or Deliverer. And if maybe your name doesn't necessarily, that's my little girl, Lily. Give it up for Lily. She's so loud, like in the best kind of way. It's so cute. And she wakes up, or she starts, her day starts around 9 p.m. She starts yelling and gets all happy and excited around 9 p.m. Yeah, welcome to fatherhood. I love my little girls. Maybe your literal name doesn't, you think, have much meaning, but God changes names. We see it through Scripture, and he gives people new identity, and I hope that you go on the journey with God in that to just figure out who you are. But I want to talk about this guy real quick. His name is Dr. Bennett Omalu. Anybody heard of Dr. Bennett Omalu? Anybody seen the movie Concussion? Yeah, it's one of my favorite movies. We watched it again this week, and Concussion tells the real-life story of Dr. Bennett Omalu, who is an immigrant from Africa who moved to the United States and has this incredible resume of education. And he is a doctor, a master's in business, but he ended up being a pathologist in Pittsburgh, and he worked for the coroner there. And so he had this unique way of doing autopsies on individuals. And in the movie, it's portrayed really well. He would kind of talk to them and try and finesse out the story of how they ended up in the morgue. And he discovered something that's called CTE, which is a condition that people get over repeated head trauma. So he was doing an autopsy on an ex-NFL football player who committed suicide and had been in this series of events. He was losing his mind and started to be destructive in his family. He lost all his money, lost everything. He was caught in this alternate reality in his mind and ended up committing suicide. And so Dr. Omalu was doing his autopsy, and everything looked perfect on paper. The scans were fine. Everything was fine. And just his intuition and his wisdom said there has to be more to this. And so he personally invested $20,000 to do some further research on the man's brain. Mike Webster, he was a Pittsburgh Steeler center for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And what Dr. Omalu figured out is that from repeated head trauma, our brains begin to develop this extra protein, and too much buildup of this protein will actually cause us to go insane. And so the stats that he started seeing, and then another report came out, another NFL player committed suicide, another guy committed suicide, another guy committed suicide. Like, within a few years, the consistency of these suicides happening in the NFL was incredible. And research showed that 87% of 202 American football players' brains that have been donated to Boston University showed they tested positive for CTE. So this is pretty staggering, and I'm sorry if you like football, but so you can imagine this truth coming out that had been, they tried to squash it, the NFL. I'm sorry if you work for the NFL. Quit. And so they had been trying to squash this. And so you could imagine Dr. Malu, as an immigrant who had already been displaced a little bit in his reputation, comes out with the significant truth, and he publishes this article on CTE and has had extensive research. And in his mind, he's thinking, well, I'm saving these people's lives. And he takes it to the NFL, and what do? They try and squash it. And he starts getting death threats, and his wife actually ends up miscarrying because of the stress and the pressure, because this force, this beast that had been created in American football was after this man to silence him. And so he obviously has faced incredible hardship, and there's this point in this movie, and it is true the way they portrayed it. Him and his wife are sitting alongside this river and just going through a really tough time. And she says, I talked to your father and he reminded me what your name meant. Your name means if you know, you must come forth and speak. If you know, you must come forth and speak. And so it fanned the flame in Dr. Bennett. And he kept pushing and kept pushing. And by now, there has been significant change. And to the point where the more recent NFL players that have committed suicide have chosen to shoot themselves in the chest so their brains can be preserved to prove Dr. Bennett's point. Right? Which is just crazy. So sorry to ruin your Super Bowl. It's all corrupt, people. Also, if you want more information on that, I'm just going for it. You know Malcolm Gladwell, he's an author, has a podcast. He has this great podcast that you should listen to anyway. It's called Revisionist History. It reflects on things in history that are misunderstood. And he has one of his podcasts called Burden of Proof. Burden of Proof. It's in season 3 of Malcolm Gladwell's. Sorry to take on the big American religion of football. Courage. What are we talking about? Courage. Dr. Malu was just living out who he was born to be. If you know, you must come forth and speak. And so the very thing that God created him to do, he was faced up against. And so he needed courage to simply be who he was called to be. And like I said, the thing about this courage is not just displayed in one single event. It's practiced over a lifetime. And those who have been maybe reading through Daniel on our Daniel fast, you know that what Daniel practiced in private required courage. The food he refused to eat was not just a public statement, but would have been a private struggle. And so we see fasting on the outside, but anyone, you know the struggle at night when you go to open the fridge. It's a very practical example for about 3/4 of our church at the moment. You have a few hours left. Sundown is near. And here's something, if you're taking notes, is probably the point of my message, is this. You must be willing to do in private what you do in public, or else we can call it religion. You must be willing to do in private what you do in public, or else we can call it religion. Joshua, Dr. Bennett, Daniel had made a practice of believing God and mustering courage in the private place so that it was on display. It wasn't just religion. It wasn't just a practice. It was something that was formed in them. And we see this in Matthew 6. You can read along with me at the Bible in the Sky. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. I would have loved to have seen that. It would have been so funny. To be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Skipping ahead. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Skipping ahead to verse 16. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. My dad spoke on that a few weeks ago. It's worth going back and listening to. But the reward that these people were after, I always thought, why did these guys get a reward for something that they did out of order? They did maybe the right thing. They did it in the wrong way. And Jesus said they've received their reward in full. The reward that they were after was the applause of men. And the reward they got was simply the applause of men. And so we can simplify this courage into displays of greatness on the outside with a hunger to be approved and affirmed by humanity. And you know what? All you will get at the end of that? To be approved and affirmed by humanity. But you know where your real weight lies is to be approved and affirmed by your Father who's in heaven. He will reward you. And it says that he will reward you openly. So we can expect the outside display of miracles by the inside display of faithfulness to him. Don't get me twisted here. So we continue on just quickly. There's a few areas that require courage. And the first one is spiritual courage. See, there's some people out there that think being a Christian is for wussies. They think that we use faith as an excuse to just not know, to be permissive in the unknown and not doing our research. And they think faith is just an excuse for us to float by in life. And to be a Christian means that you would have no backbone and that you would simply be victim to old, thousand-year-old scriptures and tales. But I just want to remind you, if you call yourself a Christian, what it took to get there. As what happened was, there was one particular day where God led you in this decision. His Spirit drew you in and you responded. But in order to respond, you as a human being in your frailty and probably your sin stood before a holy God, the creator of heaven and earth. In the book of Job, it says that if God wanted to, he could withdraw his breath for 1 second and it all would return to dust. And so you and your humanity, you stood before this God, the author and potentially finisher in that moment of your faith, the judge. You stood before him and you said, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you and against your people. Would you forgive me? To me, that's tremendous courage. Because I get intimidated by the thought of this God who created the heavens and the earth and who created our inmost being. And that very God could withdraw his breath for one moment. But there was a moment where you had the bravery and the courage to stand before that God and say, accept me as I am. And so I commend you for being a Christian because it's not an easy road into Christianity. And it's not an easy road to sustain Christianity. We read in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen, who was our first martyr, and he was stoned because he would not deny his faith. And so I just want to get rid of that lie and that rumor that being a Christian is for wussies. Being a Christian is tremendously courageous. And then we have this idea that, of courage to follow. So not only do we stand before this holy God and say, take me as I am, and then we say, I'll follow you. Can't see him, can't necessarily read his email in the morning about the business plan. There's nothing really tangible in that moment, but you base incredibly difficult decisions in your life to follow him based on the unseen, based on maybe intuition or feeling or prophetic word or through scripture. You base a lot in your life off of the unseen. And so it actually takes courage to follow. Paul says it like this. for we live by faith and not by sight. He's not talking about just apostles or the people who, the superheroes on the silver screen. This is the description of a Christian. The description of a Christian is that we are people who live by faith and not by sight, which is incredibly courageous. It's a lot easier to make decisions based off facts or proof or off of the trends of the past. It's incredibly courageous to make decisions, really hard ones, based off of a faith. Not being able to see what's in front of you, but just trusting that his word is a lamp and a light into your path. That is courage. So I wanted to commend you, Christians, in being courageous. And another one, it's not super popular these days, but it actually takes a lot of courage to be moral. There's grace in this church, I want you to know. There's a lot of grace here, but I think as Christians, we don't want to forfeit this idea of morality. And there's a lot of areas I could talk about right now. There'd be courage in your career, courage in your family, courage in society as a whole, but walking out your courage in morality will actually leak significantly into every other area of your life. This is the idea of the no one's looking portion. This is the idea of behind closed doors. This is like when you own a business and you promise your customer that their package will arrive tomorrow because you're trying to compete with Amazon Prime, but you know it's not going to be there till next Thursday. And aren't you so thankful the rapture doesn't happen on April 16th after we all lie on our taxes? Ooh. Courage to be moral. Courage to keep your sexual purity, even though it's not very popular to do so. And culture would tell you that sex is something that you have to test the waters before you put a ring on it. Well, don't you want to know what it's going to be like when you sleep with that person for the rest of your life? These pressures, these voices, takes courage to be moral. And again, there's no judgment in this church. I just see that the times we're living in are going to take tremendous courage. And this isn't reserved for superheroes and tremendous acts and leading nations across rivers. It's just doing what you know is right behind closed doors. Because our real weight is with heaven and not with man. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It just matters what he thinks. What I love about this, to explain what I'm saying without judgment, is in Joshua 1, there's a translation of that word courage. The first time God uses it, if you read about it, it has this idea that you can put on courage. Because some of you, when you hear the word courage, you feel defeated. But the truth is, what God spoke to Joshua is you actually have the option to put it on. Like a garment, you can put on courage. And it's not contingent on how you feel. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has also set eternity in the human heart. What I mean by this is our heart is usually the driving force of emotion. We say our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, but I would say that we can be heart-driven people. Follow your heart. And sometimes that's great, but I think that can also be the greatest lie of society, to follow your heart. Sometimes you need to lead your heart and what you know is true. And so in Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can trust it? Who can know it? And so what I love about God is that right in the epicenter of where you might make emotional decisions, he puts eternity there. A glimpse on what really matters. Not just a glimpse of heaven and hell, a glimpse on future generations, a value of eternal things. So right in the middle of how you feel, and right in the middle of how intimidated you may be, right in the middle of how discouraged you may be, God places eternity there and says, hey, lift your eyes. And see what really matters in the grand scheme of things. Generations on generations, he has set eternity in the human heart. So you can actually put on courage. It's an option there. So that means if you don't feel courageous, there is something greater than your feelings. And that is a word I like to call conviction. Hope you guys are really encouraged. Conviction gets confused with condemnation. Can I explain this quickly? Condemnation simply means not fit for use. John 3, verse 17 onward says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if so, if you are sitting in your seat right now feeling guilty, and you know it's not a guilty forward, I love what Ed used last week about the difference between punishment and discipline. Discipline speaks to the future you. Punishment speaks to the past you. It's the same thing with condemnation and conviction. If you feel this guilt and shame that you're constantly living in, that's not from God. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But he gave us this gift of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. And so he brings a conviction on when we know our lives are not aligning with the truth of what God has spoken, a conviction that we know when we're acting out of places of insecurity and not based on what God had promised, that's a conviction. A conviction simply, I love it defined as a wholehearted devotion to God, your conviction. And anything awry from that would be quick, it would be a compass back to a wholehearted devotion to God. Your convictions. And 1 Thessalonians says this, and I'm getting somewhere. He says this, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. He mentions there that in their gospel presentation was not just with words, but there was power. And I would hate for us to stop at power. And I want displays of the Spirit. You guys understand these messages that we're speaking are in full expectation of an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. We actually believe that we're on the cusp of revival. I used to think that revival is here, and yes, revival is here because I see hearts awakening all around me. I get that, but I'm not content with what I see today. I have full expectation of what is to come. I've seen glimpses of it in the past, and we've heard stories and tales of the old stories of revival, but I'm just so convinced that we are on the edge of a full-on revival that will go down in history books. And I am bold enough to believe that God might just start here on the Central Coast of California. I'll tell this story again, but my dad and I were sitting in my office last Monday, and he was just encouraging me, and I said, you know, thanks, that's cool, and I forget exactly what he said, but basically he's never had this sort of expectation for a move of God, and he got saved in the Jesus movement. They were part of the Toronto Renewal and have seen things, and he said he was sitting in service and never had a sense of a move of God like he had that day specifically, and when he said that, I don't know what happened to me, but he looked over and I just got laid out on the couch. And, you know, I had this thing that I could visualize. I couldn't get my hands open wide enough because I just wanted it all, you know, like this hands open, all you have, God. And the cry of my heart was, that's all I want. Just a move of God. That's all we want. And then ended up on the ground, and my dad started speaking this thing, every heart, every home, 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 every heart, every home. And then we snapped out of it and started scheduling events on our calendar. I just don't think God would give us glimpses of like that to tease us. And we both walk out of my office, and we open the front doors, and there's a massive rainbow, full rainbow. And as I'm driving, I have a photo on my phone, as I'm driving from the office to my parents' house to pick something up, there's a full rainbow. Looked like to me, I asked my cousin Josh, because he's a full-on scientist, hey, is there actual end of the rainbow? Is that all perception? He said, it's perception. Well, what I perceived is that the end of the rainbow was at the Clark Center, and it stretched across the Rio Grande and into the mountains behind it. And a rainbow would speak of God's covenant, his promise, and don't think he gives us those signs to tease us. I think he's serious about getting us right in the center of his covenant, of his promise to bring revival to the Central Coast. And back to this passage of scripture, I would hate it if we stopped at the power portion. What Paul's explaining is when we came to you, there was not just power. There was this level deeper of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that he brings, and we chose to live differently. That's what he says. When we came to you with power and signs and the gospel, that there was this depth that happened where we entertained the Holy Spirit to a point where we had deep conviction and our lives were different because of it. And to me, I know that if we're going to sustain anything that God is going to pour out, it's going to be if we choose that bit lower route. It says we choose to entertain the Holy Spirit close enough that we would be strongly convicted and choose to live a different way. And regardless of what we see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, there is a conviction that holds us true to what God had promised. My courage is equivalent to my conviction. My courage, my conviction. And again, going back to Joshua, he says this, speaking in hindsight from what he'd received from Moses. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, this is the same word as conviction, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Where you can come out and play some pretty keys. We're about done. It's early. Come on. Joshua made some decisions that altered the course of a nation based on his convictions. And I don't think we're any exception from that. I think there's some decisions, I think there's some courses that we may choose to trudge down that a nation is dependent on. Because what we've been learning in Joshua is that there is a promise, but there's also possessing a promise. There's something out there that God would promise in front of us, but I just get the sense I'm not going to get there without deep intercession and prayer and fasting and worship, and I'm not going to possess all that he promises living the same way I have been living. And so Joshua, according to his convictions, brought a good report that set a nation up to receive a great inheritance, and they went on to cross, you know, God dried up the Jordan and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and he led a nation into victory and divided them. And it was beautiful what happened in Joshua's lifetime. But what we just read is he believed that initial report because he had a conviction and he just followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. There was no double-mindedness in him to believe what God had promised. Wholeheartedly. And again, this quote that if we aren't willing to do in private what we do in public, we'll simply walk into a repetition of religion and never step into true revival. I'm not hungry for religion, people. That's not what my life exists for. I'm not hungry to put on an act on a Sunday morning and lift my hands when people are looking. I'm not hungry to surround myself with people like that either. Not hungry to surround myself with people who talk a good talk. What I'm hungry for and what I believe my life exists for is for revival. And I believe revival starts when we're willing to do in secret what we do in public. When there's a type of intimacy in his scripture and in prayer. And look, I get that our lives are so different and there's a different amount of time we all have. And I frequently come under this judgment because my friend Chad, who I quote all the time, like, he sends me pages of awesome stuff every day that he wrote. I'm like, dude, I could read like one verse today, man. I feel so bad because I didn't write a novel. He just graced for it in this season. He's graced for it. So I get that the time allotted to scripture and prayer and fasting is going to be different for all of us, but I think we can learn from Joshua and just knowing that my heart is turned towards God. And I'm going to follow him regardless of how many children I have, how many diapers I have to change, how many hours I work, whatever it is. I just know that the posture of my heart is to not repeat the past of religion. My heart is to, as best as I know how, practice privately what I would love to see publicly. A revival. It was brought to you not just with words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, and a deep conviction. And you saw how we lived among you. You saw how we lived among you. You saw how we carried it off the platform. You saw how we carried it into your living room. And you saw how we carried it to your dinner table. And you saw how you carried it with our wives and our children. Behind closed doors when no one's looking, you saw how we talked. You saw how we loved. You saw how we embraced. You saw how we lived among you. Because the Holy Spirit and a deep conviction. Would you stand? I want to pray. That's simply it today. And yeah, you can come. We're going to go into a prayer meeting, if that's cool. And if you're comfortable raising your hands, whatever it is, just a posture to receive the Father's heart towards you in this moment. God, I thank you that you can come and we can just play with each other. Heavenly Father, I thank you that right now your face is turned towards us. I thank you that in each heart you're bringing comfort, you're bringing assurance, you're bringing confidence. God, I ask that you would give us a deep conviction for what you've said. When the world and its voices get so loud and so overwhelming, I ask that that conviction, that the depth of who we are, that eternity that's right there in the middle of it would set our course. And I prophesy a Joshua generation, one who walks into a purpose to possess a promise and doesn't look to the right or to the left, but meditates on all God had promised day and night. Thank you for your presence. Come on, if you're a Christian, a believer, can you just hunger after his presence? We invite you, Jesus, in a greater measure. We welcome you in all that you are to do all that you came to do in this moment. I know that my words will never carry weight, but it's simply the way you interpret the tongue into the heart of every human being. And bring truth and healing, conviction. So Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would do the heavy lifting. You would do the hard work. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. I just want to go after this again. We release a freedom. We release a freedom in this place. No longer bound by sin and shame. No longer captive to condemnation, but you walk freely. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's grace for you. There's mercy for you. There's so much love for you. And it's not only from your Father in heaven, but it's from people to your left and to your right. There's home. There's belonging. There's healing here in this room. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for it.
Amen. Awesome. You can be seated for a minute. I don't think I've ever felt like this before, where just kind of a mini message should go on the back of a message. But part of it has to do with just coming back from this trip. Ed Lixie and I went out to the Faroe Islands, which is halfway between Denmark and Iceland. A little cluster of islands out there. We got invited as a result of a ministry time last April in Denmark called Theme Week. And so this group of people that really got their life touched said, hey, would you ever come out to our islands? And this got arranged and we showed up there and immediately started connecting. Just amazing people. But one of the things they have as a problem, as a lot of other countries do, is keeping young people. And this is a collection of islands in very harsh weather, mainly fishing industry. 55,000 people in the total country. And they are losing most of their young people to cities, and a lot of them to America. And so we're talking about that, and you know, my interpreter that night happened to be a young guy, and I said, "Man, you speak really good English. How'd you learn such good English?" He said, "From watching American movies." And I said, "Seriously?" He goes, "Yeah, that's how I learned English, because of the captions. They have their, you know, in their language, Faroese, and then the movies in English, but the transcriptions underneath it. So just by watching that over and over and over and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours, he learned perfect English. But at the same time, the idea of American movies, and we got into conversation about, it's amazing how many foreigners pass through California. The first thing they want to see is, or the first thing they want to do is go to LA and see the Hollywood sign. It's like Disney, the Hollywood sign, Beverly Hills, the Walk of the Stars. Is that there's something that gets put in their heart about the bigness of that, the influence of that, and the identity with that, because they've sat in front of the screen and they've relived their dreams and their thoughts, their ambitions so many times it becomes part of them, and they gravitate towards that. And it's obviously influencing the entire world. So when we were talking with that group, the Lord just showed me this picture where Daniel, in his revelation, when he was called to interpret the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he described to him this image. And he said, "You go, king, you're the head of gold." And the language was, it's splendorous. It's a glorious thing, and you're the head of gold. And then there's this breastplate of silver. And he goes on and describes this great image in its splendor and its glory. A few chapters later, he has another version of the dream. And all the way through the dream, it's considered a devouring beast. So you have the same thing through one set of eyes. It's glorious and it's glamorous. And through another set of eyes, actually the interpretation of God, it's a devouring beast. And when we're talking about freedom, and we're talking about, for me, you know, walking through the world and being in it but not of it, it's freedom is found in being able to look at something and see the glory of it and identify with the people who are connected to the glory and the glamour of it, but still being able to see and walk alongside through God's eyes. So we get back and our flight gets delayed. This crazy weather system blows through. We're delayed. So instead of coming all the way to Phoenix, we wind up spending the night in Las Vegas. And we're across from the Fremont Experience, it's called. And so it's this giant overarching arcade, and it's filled with video screen. I mean, it's a continuous video screen, probably 150 yards long with incredible sound system. There's a zip line running, people going. There's live bands playing. There's bars. There's dancers. There's girls on tables. And you're walking through it, and it's like Babylon in its glory. I mean, everything you want. And they're crowded like it's midnight, and there's just hundreds of people walking back and forth. I'm just thinking about, this is one of those examples. In its own way, there's a lot of glory on it. It's exciting. Everybody that comes through here wants to not only, they want to go to LA, they want to go to Disney, they want to see Yosemite, they want to see Las Vegas. And the reason is that there's that glory to it, the entertainment factor and the wow part of it. And so we're walking, I'm walking through and I'm looking up and the sights and sounds. And then comes over the loudspeaker. You're about to, you know, experience the Fremont Experience. And the whole thing lights up as a video, a music video. And you know, incredible graphics. All the other lights go out. But it's to the movie to the song Radioactive. And I mean, it's impacting and it's loud, but the idea of Radioactive, and then this thing hits my head. I remember Demetrius Dudeman, this Romanian pastor that came through America about 25 years ago, telling his story how in the middle of the night he got caught up and went in a ride with something he thinks is a chariot, saw an overview of America, but he saw Las Vegas burning because of the judgment of being the devouring beast. And you walk through that conflict. Now all of a sudden, you know, Radioactive. And you're seeing the glory of it. Yet at the same time, you're identifying with the heart of God. Like, there's another story here, right? Like people could be really caught up and you can identify with and fellowship over the glory, the splendor, credible architecture, amazing feat of mankind to develop a place like that. But the hidden meaning, the thing that you share in communion with the Lord is that it's a deeper problem. Amen? Like the glory really could be a beast. And that's where, as believers, you can learn to walk in the freedom. Like you can fellowship with that. You can see it. You don't have to grieve over it. You're not, you need to be able to go through it. You need to see it and recognize it and in some ways applaud the achievement, the accomplishment of people. But in your fellowship with the Lord, you really know what's going on. And I just got to say something to my son. That was pretty courageous the week before Super Bowl to bring up that story. Hey, listen, I've known personally two professional football players. One of them, Napoleon Kaufman, who became a pastor. He was a running back for the Raiders. I also know another guy. He still lives in the area. I'm going to withhold his name. But we became friends. And to the second guy, Dan, I'll just use his first name. I was in mortgage loans. And we met because I was going to do a loan for him. And he said, hey, can you meet me at my business? We'll go through the paperwork. I said, sure. And he owned two bars downtown. So we met in the bar and he said, hey, you have whatever you want. You know, we'll talk paperwork. And I said, I'll have a cup of coffee. And he said, you're in a bar. You can have anything you want. And you want a cup of coffee? I said, yeah. And he looked at me really strange. And he goes, it took a while. He came back with a cup of coffee. And I knew I messed with him. So when he came back to the table, I said, do you have any cream and sugar? And at that point, it went ballistic. But then it's turned into a personal conversation. He said, so who are you? That was basically who it is, because nobody in his world would do that. And so we started a personal conversation. After that, he wanted me for his personal priest. Like, I became a sense of conscience for him and talked to him about the girl he was living with. And she started sharing her heart, and I started bugging him and said, you know, she needs to be married. Like, you're dragging her on. And so here's this little mortgage guy, nobody. He's wearing a Super Bowl ring. He's in this world of power and glamour and glory. But to me, it's a beast. And here's the truth. Amen. And I look at John, and I remember being his age. I remember talking about themes like that. I got invited to a pastor's conference. So as a young speaker, and I decided to speak on holiness. And so after I was done, the guy who was leading the conference, who was the bubbly, cheery personality up in San Jose, he came up, and the thing he said right after I was done, well, here's a guy that wants to take all the fun out of ministry. And I remember that, and I got thinking about perspective. But you know what? All I could say when I walked away, I said, someday I might understand your perspective, why you might say that. But right now, where I am in I just want God. I don't know what that why your comment was what it was. I'm not trying to take fun out of anything. I'm just saying that I'm so hungry for God. I watch that in my son. I watch it in other young people. They just want God. They don't want to give up freedom. We're not talking about judging or putting anybody in there. It's about being able to walk through life, enjoying life, but being able to see a beast for a beast and the splendor of the world for the splendor of the world, but knowing that my God's got something far greater, eternity's in my heart. They could never outdo it. It's far greater. It could never be duplicated. You could put anything in front of us, and that's awesome. That's amazing. What a great accomplishment. I've seen glimpses of heaven. It's a joke. Yeah. Nice. It's like this. Nice try. Right? But you never say that. You just celebrate with people. They're doing their best and they're getting through, and you're praying that the same thing, the same way that you got invaded, they get invaded. But there's a shift right now. I can tell you, deep is calling unto deep. Deep is calling unto deep. Revival actually starts in the depth of a few hearts. Throughout history, It starts in the depth of just a few hearts. And then somebody's life starts getting earmarked that begins to challenge another life that gets earmarked that challenges another life. And all of a sudden, when God commands a blessing, what started as a work of the river on the inside becomes a river on the outside, and stuff happens. And I don't know what that's going to look like. All I can tell you is deep's calling to deep. Tell you that discernment is off the hook and that influence is increasing for the king. And I'm amazed that God would put me in the middle of something. I'm just telling you, things are about to start rocking. Amen. And it's way bigger than us. I'm humbled. But I can tell you that nothing can be compared to his voice and his heart and his love and his assurance. If you're here today and you're saying, dude, you're talking like a foreigner to me. I got nothing. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know how to relate to it, because when I go to Las Vegas, it's awesome. And I get it. And you're looking forward like I am. I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. There's no problem in any of that stuff. But if you can't relate to the relationship that we're talking about with God, if you say, well, I feel like a foreigner in this place, can I tell you that for every one of us, it has started by just saying yes to a simple invitation. Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks, he said. If any man hears my voice and opens his heart, I'll come in, I'll commune with them. So we just like to end the service with an opportunity for people to pray a prayer with the rest of us. For most of us, it's the thousandth time we've made the invitation, but we do it just to make it comfortable for people where it might be your first time. So I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. We're not looking for show. We're not looking for display. We're just saying, hey, if you want to join us in a sincere prayer, this will activate something. Something will begin to shift on the inside. Your reality begins to shift. What you could never believe before becomes now a hunger. I remember when I prayed this prayer that I ran down a curved sidewalk, and I was a gardener on a seaside condominium project. I prayed with this guy. I went running down the driveway, and at the end, I stopped in a planter, and all I wanted to do is close my eyes and talk to whoever that God was that was now alive on the inside of me. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your plan for my life. I invite you in today. Come and be real on the inside of me. I yield to you. Show me how to trust you. I believe you are who you say you are. You're a good God. You're a father. And you love me. And you have a plan for me. Thank you for revealing that. In Jesus' name.